It is so good to be here. So many warm faces and welcome, and I don't know most of you, but it's like I've known you eternally, which is a brother in Christ. It's true. It's so good to be here at St. Philip's. Great hospitality, wonderful warmth, and just a treasure to be here and share the word with you. One of the lines that I love most, maybe it's one you know, but it's out of the Lord of the Rings, which just beguiles me and tracks me down like a federal marshal, just thinking about the words. It's when at the end of the time, Frodo and Sam are musing and reflecting on this puzzling journey that they've been on. And Samwise says to Frodo, "I wonder what sort of tale we've fallen into." And I just love that. We're all, you stop to think about, what kind of tale are we in? What kind of tale have you fallen into? What kind of story have you fallen into? You might say, well, I don't know, never thought about that. Whether we know it or not, consciously or not, we're living in a story. We live out of the formation and the flow and the richness of some story, some sort of tale. And one thing's for sure from this reading that we have of Mary and Martha and Jesus at his favorite place to visit, his retreat place in Bethany, a few miles outside of Jerusalem. The thing is, we stop to think about our tales, your life, the life you thought when you look at your high school annual. Your life didn't end up like being the person that you see when you open up your high school annual. It's different. And all of our stories, in whatever way, are blurred, fractured, lost, broken, and until Jesus takes us, our lost story, it takes our lost story and rewrites himself into our story, where we find our story. And I want to just start with a moment that I had with a good friend named Sean, who several years ago was a teacher with me at an independent school downstate some. And one Christmas, he's from Ohio. He loves Ohio. You don't want to be around him when Ohio State's playing football. But one Christmas, he was on his way to visit his sister in Ohio, and he stood with the rather dim prospect of having to drive about 10 hours and was just really not looking forward to 10 hours of silence in the car. So he called his sister up and he said, "Do you know like a really good novel that's riveting, has a good story and it pulls you in, and you know, can you tell me what to get?" And so she did. She came up and she said, "This is a fantastic story. You've never read that? No, you'll love this. You've got to do this." And so he went for it. He was on. How many of you still remember CDs? Some of you don't want to. It was a CD thing. So he took out the CDs and he put the 10 CDs in there. And he made it, got to the house, walked in. She could hardly wait. She was beaming. "Sean, wasn't it amazing? What'd you think about it? Tell me everything. What did you most love about it and everything?" And so he was kind of silent for a bit. And "Did you just love it?" she said. And this is what he said. He says, "You know, I'm not sure what to say. The characters were intriguing. The mist of the New England countryside was well described. But I don't know, it just seems like there was a lot of jumping around, a lot of flashbacks. The character I really fell in love with, a guy named John, I really loved, but he suddenly died. And then a little bit later, he just walks back in the front door. And his wife, I have no idea what happened to her. I mean, she just got lost. Did James Joyce have anything to do with this story?" You know, he asked. And so later that night, he got in his car and discovered that he had set the CDs to shuffle. And I mean, you can do that with music, but you don't do that with a novel. And just randomly playing events after events with no coherence, no plot, no theme, no destination. It's like a picaresque novel. It's just a tale made out of Lego blocks that doesn't have beginning, middle, or an end. It's just life on shuffle. And I wonder if you ever feel that way. I wonder if you ever feel that way. That, you know, it's the feel of the tale that we've fallen into when Jesus is not clearly there. It's not like we're empty of movement. It's not like our calendars don't have graphite all over them or stuff to do. It's just that we don't have a theme and we don't have a glorious destination that we live from, like a wellspring, like a wellspring. Robert Jensen is a scholar. You get to hear a lot of scholars here, and I'm not going to do a lot, any really, except maybe one little quote from a scholar. His name is Robert Jensen, amazing theologian, Lutheran of the 20th century. He wrote a lengthy essay called How the World Lost Its Story. What an intriguing title. And it literally just about changed my life, this essay, How the World Lost Its Story. And he, which you might expect, he takes us through the Enlightenment and through modernity and postmodernity and comes up with what many of you, if you don't know all these, you know, little N words, you feel the truth of what this is, and that we have lost any overarching meta-narrative, big story that's bigger than your little story, and it pulls your little story up into meaning. When you get lost and you feel like you're on shuffle, we used to have a great meta-narrative or a big framing story in which we could find ourselves. I don't know if you know what I'm saying. He said somewhere in here, he said it used to be that your grandparents and great-grandparents would feel this even more so, that our lives were beguiling, they were twisted, they were broken, not totally clear, going through muddy patches and so forth. But Robert Jensen said it used to be that we lived our lives as if we're in a huge Jane Austen novel. And you could be in that Jane Austen novel, everything could be going wild. There were false turns, there were stupid people, there were villains, there were beautiful women, take the Bennett sisters, there's some you wouldn't want to have as a sister maybe. The father is in, you know, but what he says is that we used to live in a huge, capacious, rambling novel in which by the end of the novel, Jane Austen would have come in and invaded and taken that and turned it and rewoven the story so that at the end of that story, all the Bennett sisters kind of come home. There was a homecoming. There was a place to come to. And then I love this. This is the last thing that he said that I just really thought was amazing. He said, now our stories aren't like Jane Austen novels. He said, now our stories feel like a random collection of disconnected short stories. We don't know the big picture. We go from season to season. We don't know where the keel of the boat is. We don't know how to find meaning or where meaning do we discover. We're told today, there is no ontological inherent meaning in life. It's something you put together out of your own preferences. And so he says, it's like we're just living in a disconnected, think about your children or your grandchildren, or think about somebody else's children and grandchildren. And they graduate from college. What are you going to do? I don't know. I heard Nashville was a cool place. Maybe I'll go to Austin. I'll go to Austin. What are you going to do in Austin? I don't know. I just heard it's a really cool place. Let's go there. Short story after short story. But no plot. There's not a promise keeper because there are no promises. And so here's the theme of this little passage that I was kind of afraid to preach on because it's like you've read it 25 times and you already know about Mary and Martha. But I think what we think about Mary and Martha in this is not really what's going on. But the theme of what happens when Jesus comes to visit in Bethany, it really is compacted in one verse. And if anything is true of our lives, it's what Luke tells us about Martha's heart. When you scrape back the stucco of her life, what was that? And it's these words that Luke tells us. Martha was distracted with much serving. And the key word there, that sets the tone for the rest of the things that come. The anxiousness that she has. The troubled heart that she has. But at the root of it is a life that's just lived on shuffle. And Jesus says, Martha, you're just so distracted about things. And the word distraction in the Greek means pulled apart, torn away from the center, swallowed up by a momentum which always drives you to the periphery. Not the center, not the beauty of coming home, not the beauty of finding your place in a gorgeous river channel that fits your water perfectly. It's distraction. Just a word about Martha, how beautiful she is. Sometimes we read this thing, we say, Martha, no, Mary, yes. Martha is always running the tea room and all that. And Mary is like, a nun. We're supposed to be more like a nun. And we just don't really get the story, I don't think. But there's so many beautiful things because Jesus loves Mary and Martha, they're just loved by her. Martha is one who takes strong initiative. It's her house, that we're told. It's her house. She really knows how to do hospitality. She really knows how to welcome. It's beautiful. Strong on accomplishing things. We see this in John's gospel at the raising of Lazarus. And she really does one of the things before anybody else gets it. She gets the resurrection. Read chapter 11 in John's gospel. She gets it. She says, yes, Lord, I do believe that you will raise me up on the last day, even if I die. But bless her heart, Martha has just lost the center of her story. Martha, just anxious and troubled about many things. And her life sort of resembles a stampede of obligations and impulses and duties and restlessness and achievements. And she's looking for a life that maybe she never really began to live. Distraction. And what about us? Is that just people in the Bible? No. What about us? We're an echo of Martha's life so much. T.S. Eliot, in one of his poems, speaks of modern life as being distracted from distraction by distraction. And Pascal writes, distraction is the only thing that consoles us from our miseries, and yet it is the greatest of our miseries. Neil Postman just thought about this, wrote a book, Entertaining Ourselves to Death. And Sherry Turkle writes in a recent book about the digital world and the screens and children growing up, having the screen as the babysitter. She says of distractions, and I just love this sentence, we are forever somewhere else. Just look at your kid, look at you. Look at me looking at me. We're forever somewhere else. And so I want us to see the deep compassion of Jesus, how he comes into this family. Doesn't mention Lazarus here at this point, but into the life of these two sisters and how he begins to rewrite Martha's broken story and how he wants to take our themeless tale and pull us up into this inexhaustible, glorious story of his own life. It's where we find our story. We lose our story, we find it in being lifted up into the beauty of who he is. And I just love the way Jesus goes about this, that this is something that's easy to miss, but you remember when he comes to Martha, he doesn't just call her by name, but you notice that he says it twice, Martha, Martha. Have you ever thought about the places in the Bible where he says names twice? You know, on the other side of that, there is a deliberate, deepened intimacy when that happens. There's a deepened love, kind of lowers his voice and whispers, and it becomes quiet, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, come near, come near. I mean, it's just a holy moment. I love you, Moses. Moshe, Moshe. Samuel, Samuel, remember the little boy Samuel? With the tenderness of a father teaching the son how to listen for God when God comes searching for him. Samuel, Samuel. It's just so filled with the beauty of intimacy. Peter, Peter, at the end of John's gospel, Satan will sift you like wheat, but I will track you down on the beach in Galilee, and I'll rewrite my love into your story. And he does. They have breakfast on the beach. Probably my favorite place in the Bible. Imagine some stranger on the beach, you look up and it's Jesus who has gone all the way out there, gotten fish, he's cooking fish on the fire. He says, I have breakfast for you. Peter, we're gonna reverse that first fire where you forgot me three times. We're gonna burn that away and I'm gonna draw you to my heart and your love is going to flame again. Wow. And then Martha, you know, some people just say, well, what he's saying, you're just serving too much. Jesus is not saying that you serve too much. He's saying, you never let me serve you enough. I never get to get in. You're always walking out the door to the next project. And Jesus says, I ache to serve you. I want to serve you. I want to adore you. I want to be with you. I want to dwell with you. Big word in John's gospel. That he may dwell in us, we in him. Love it. And the main thing, as he gets closer to Martha, as he gets closer to those of us who've lost our story, or we don't know what the story is, or we can't find our way back to the story, we're in a lost wood. In Dante's words, in the beginning of the story of our life, I lost myself in a dark wood. How that way was lost, I don't know. I just don't even know. And what Jesus does is he turns to Martha and he says, look at her. And what's she doing? She's always down on the floor. Mary of Bethany, on the floor. Listening, stopping, pulling off the side of the road. Nothing's more important. Listening to his teaching. That word teaching is logos. Logos, the beautiful logic of the story and the heart of God is reframing her from the inside out. Isn't that beautiful? Listening to the word like you do here at St. Philip's, which I love. And so he says, one thing is necessary. I don't know about you. I keep waiting for the one thing. He doesn't tell us what the one, okay. The one thing, I'm ready. And you know what Jesus is doing is he does not want to offer a set of propositions. You need to do these five things. Here are the six secrets of finding peace in your life. It's over in Barnes & Noble. You can get it. You know, what he does, in the words of C.S. Lewis, he leads Martha into the region of awe. He leads Martha to say, look at your sister. I don't want to, there's not a to-do, it's not a Lego set. I'm giving you a portrait. I'm painting a portrait of how you get your story back. And I think about Mary on her knees, her eyes locked into Jesus' eyes, her heart drained, just aching to listen. And Martha is being invited to be there with her, not achieve more, not produce more. Martha's being invited to do one thing that you and I are invited to do that is totally counterintuitive. He is inviting her to collapse. Stop. Surrender. Collapse. Just stop. Just stop. Lift your eyes to me so I can see you looking at me, so I can smile you into smiling. Just stop. I'll come to you. And I'll come down deep into your story, and I'll rewrite your story with myself at the center of it. Several years ago, I was in Raleigh. I was walking around the street. I don't really know much. My dad played football at NC State, but I don't really know much about Raleigh. And I just drove downtown. I had some time. I was walking around not knowing where to look at anything. I walked into a violin maker's shop. Call them luthiers. And this guy had three of them there. They were amazing craftsmen. And I watched them for a while, and I talked to them. And I remember talking to this one guy, had a long conversation. The thing that I most remember was he just suddenly turned to me and he said, what do you think is the most important part, the most treasured part of a violin, the most important part of the violin? Well, I didn't know much about violins, but I thought, well, maybe it's the spruce. You know, you're always reading, there's, you know, maybe it's from off the top of the mountain, that it's tighter ringed, or maybe it's the maple that's used on the back, or maybe the ebony fingerboard is, you know, maybe that's the secret. And I said these things. He said, no. He said, the most important part of a violin is the emptiness inside it. He said, if it was all wood, you couldn't hear anything. There's no song can come out of there. There's no symphony going to come out of a solid. It's all filled up. It can't take anything else. But he said, the beautiful thing about a violin, the necessary, the treasure that makes a violin, it pierce hearts, change lives. Closest thing to the sound of a human voice, somebody who plays violin well. He said, when you get down to what is most needed, it's the hollowness, it's the emptiness that happens, because then that note can come in and it can swell and refract and reverberate and get bigger, and there comes a life out of it, and there is the beauty of collapsing into the empty place. Take the story you live, and instead of trying to improve it or finesse it or justify it or be angry about it or proud about it, find time at the beginning of your day through the rest of the day. And there are moments where the little quiver of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you just stop and you just say, Lord, this is just who I am. I'm an empty place. Come and bring your story. Bring your story. Bring your life. Bring your theme. Bring your destination. Bring your enjoyment. Bring your forgiveness into that empty place. And then last thing that I just want to touch on by getting your story back. Every story that is a story of victory or beauty, it's a story of a destination. It's a story about getting someplace. And Mary looks up into the eyes of Jesus, and they're the same eyes that we all see in the last chapter of the Bible, in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, what do we get to see? We get to see the face of Jesus. At the end of time, at the end of our foot-slogging journey, at the end of all the wrong alleys that we have taken, we are better than a capacious Jane Austen novel. It's God himself bringing us home, bringing us into the marriage feast, bringing us into that place where he's the bridegroom and we're the bride, believe it or not. You're going to be the bride one day, coming for you. He adoring you, and at the end of this journey is not going to be a lost novel, but it will be a homecoming with the love of God, with Jesus looking at you, and it can never be taken away. It can never be taken away. That's the story. That's the tale we've fallen into. Let me just conclude with a short little poem by Evangeline Patterson. The music will never end. It's about the end of our story. You need to carry that in your story. We're more than wanderers. And she says, I used to think, loving life so greatly, that to die would be like leaving a party before the end. Now I know that the party is really happening somewhere else, that the light and the music escaping in snatches to make the pulse beat and the tempo quicken come from a long way away. And I know, too, that when I get there, the music will never end. Lord, I pray for all of us this morning. We fall into a tale. I pray that you would come indwell our story so that you would rewrite our story, that you may be the music in the midst of our empty hearts. Come, Lord Jesus, be our story. In Jesus' name, amen.